right. Welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Innocent blood shall not be shed. Deuteronomy 19. And we're going to pull it up on the screen there for you. We're going to give an outline of this chapter before we begin. And you'll see that verses 1 through 13 have to do with the six cities of refuge. These were places people could go to for protection if they accidentally killed somebody, like I guess what we would call involuntary manslaughter. And not only were these places of refuge physically, these cities of refuge look forward to, or they are a type of Christ, who is our refuge, who is our refuge in times of trouble. And we'll talk about that more when we get there. And then verse 14 gives us the law of landmarks. This verse, this law has some wide implications that many are unaware of, especially those who govern us in Washington, D.C., because this law prohibits the state from claiming eminent domain over personal property. It prohibits the government from collecting an inheritance tax, and even prohibits the government from collecting property tax. And we'll even talk about how the Kenites of Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, who falsely claim to be of Judah, have stolen Israel's true identity and have violated this law of the landmarks. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But verses 15 through 20 is the law of the witnesses. This law demands that the accused are innocent until proven guilty by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And it also states that false witnesses shall be put to death. In verse 21 will be the final verse of this chapter, and we are given the law of retribution. This law gives us the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And contrary to what many unlearned or willingly ignorant pastors teach, this law still applies. And we'll explain why when we get there, and we'll even talk about how this law of retribution relates to the Garden of Eden, and it even tells us what the original sin was, because God always deals out punishments according to the crime, or the punishments fit the crime or the violation of the law. But we'll get into all those things, but before we begin reading, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to understand your word better so that we can be better servants of yours. And we pray this in Yeshua Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 19, verse 1, and let's just begin reading. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedeth them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses. Now this land was the land of Canaan, and God was going to cut off all those inhabitants that lived there because of their gross violations of the law, because of their immorality, depravity, all the disgusting, filthy abominations that they committed there to their gods and amongst each other. We read about those in prior chapters. We're talking the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and so forth. So God says, hey, when I cut those nations off from before you, or when I give you the victory, you're going to dwell in their cities and in their houses as an inheritance. Verse 2, when you get there, he says, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now notice, who owns the land? God does. It's his land. It's not the states. It's not the governments. It's Almighty God. God is the landowner. He leases out the land to whomsoever he will. And he sets the boundaries of nations. And so on. So what God says is, I want you to take three cities. After you cross over the River Jordan, I want you to set forth three cities. Now, keep in mind, Moses had already set aside three cities of refuge on the east side of Jordan. He already did that in a prior chapter. We talked about that. So he already got the ball rolling on that. Now God says, hey, when you get to the other side and you possess it, I want you to make these cities of refuge. And I want them in the midst of the land, or I want them centrally located. And I want you to make roads to them. That's in verse 3, actually. It says, thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. In other words, God says, I want you to make these cities easily accessible. I want you to make sure there are roads there that go directly to them. Because if somebody, we're going to talk about here, the slayer here isn't a murderer. It's somebody who commits involuntary manslaughter. And he says, I want them to be able to easily get there for safety, for security, for protection. Verse 4 will explain it here. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, on accident, not on purpose, whom he hated not in times past. In other words, the slayer would be somebody who, again, who committed an accidental killing, not murder, but he accidentally killed somebody. Example, verse 5, as when a man goeth into the wood or woods with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Excuse me. Kind of battling a cold here. But we're saying, hey, if somebody is out there cutting wood and the axe head, they went to strike the tree and the axe head went flying off and it struck their neighbor or their friend or their coworker in the head and he died, that's an accident. Well, God is saying, hey, let him flee to that into one of those cities of refuge so he can live. Because why? Well, the family. Some of the close members are going to be pretty emotional at this time. They're not going to take the accident. They're not going to, in other words, if somebody says, oh, I'm sorry I did on accident, they're not going to take that too seriously. They're going to be moved by emotion and rage and all kinds of other emotions to go after that person and take their life. In other words, they're going to want to use vigilante justice. They're going to want to get even. It's human nature. And God knows that. God understands human nature. That's why he puts laws like this in his word to ensure justice, to protect people from committing crimes in haste, or to protect. That's what we're going to talk about here. You know, some people think vigilante justice is cool, but it's not. God, that's not justice, because man has no right to play judge, jury, and executioner. That's not our role. I mean, that's why we have balances in power. And in God's word, that's why you had balances in power. And that's why America was founded the way it was, that we have different branches of government. Because man cannot righteously fulfill all those roles as jury, judge, and executioner. Only Almighty God can. For man is imperfect. So that's what he said as an example. He says, I want them to be able to flee into one of those cities and live. Now notice the kindness of God. Notice how his law is always designed to protect people. Again, to ensure justice, to protect the innocent from harm, and to protect innocent blood from being shed. Because if this person that accidentally killed somebody was shed by the angry wife or husband or cousin or brother, sister, then innocent blood would be shed in the land. And God wanted to prevent that. God wanted to prevent that. Verse 6. And he explains it here. He says, lest the avenger of blood. Now, the avenger of blood was the nearest of kin who was assigned the role to be the avenger. He would be the one that was responsible for making sure that the case got brought to trial. That, let's take, for instance, your son or your daughter was murdered, the next of kin or the avenger of blood would most likely be the father. It would be his duty to make sure that the trial got on its way and the criminal was prosecuted for his crimes. Now, it wasn't his job to go and just kill that person. That was up to the witnesses. That was up to the court of law. Excuse me again. But he explains it a little bit more here. He says, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, angry, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. In other words, the guy that accidentally killed the other guy, take for example, his axe head flew off and struck the other guy in the head. If that happened and there is no record of him ever hating the guy. Now that's a key. Because God's law actually is usually, the intentions play a big role in God's law. Jesus Christ even explained that when he said different things. It almost appears as though he strengthened the law. I believe it was in Matthew chapter 5, where he took some of these things and Matthew 5 verse 22 actually said, if someone even hates a brother in their heart, that's pretty much akin to murder. That's pretty strong. So we're not supposed to hate somebody with a personal vendetta. We can hate what people do. We can hate the sin. But we don't hate the sinner. I'm sure you've probably heard that many times. And we're not supposed to hold grudges against people or be jealous of somebody. All those things lead to crimes, lead to all kinds of terrible things. And we're not supposed to do that. So, hey, if there's somebody in your life that you just are irritated with or you hate, stop it. Stop it. We don't have room for that. It's just only going to harm yourself. It's only going to harm yourself. Anyways, he's saying, hey, let's make sure that this city is easily accessible so that the avenger of blood doesn't catch up with him and kill and shed innocent blood. Verse 7, wherefore I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments and do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more unto thee beside these three. Verse 10, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land. There's the key of that's the topic of our study today. It's the main theme of this chapter, that innocent blood be not shed in the land. God doesn't like that. His law protects that when we follow it, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now check that out. The land is an inheritance. It's given to us by God. Again, it's not owned by the state. It's not their right to claim eminent domain or to issue property taxes, because only God has the right to tax that land. And you know what that tax was? It was the tithe. The tithe was the 10% produce of the land was God's. You know, a lot of people don't understand. I'll just read it. And so blood be upon thee. In other words, you'd be guilty. But a lot of people don't understand the difference between tithes and offerings. Tithes aren't voluntary free will offerings like many people think. Tithes were the duty that was due to God. And the offerings or free will offerings were over and above the tithe. That was when somebody would give out of the generosity of their heart. That's the difference there between tithes and offerings or tithes and donations. I have to say that because sometimes I get letters or emails from people saying, hey, why do you charge $15 a month? to gain access to members-only portions of your website, such as the podcasts, the Daily Manna, archives, free online books, and so forth. They ask me why I do that, and they say, they quote other verses that say, freely give and freely you shall receive, and they don't understand those teachings. And they take those verses out of context, because to freely give people the word had to do with evangelism, not membership in a church. Yeah, we should give the truth freely to those who aren't converted yet. But afterwards, there is the duty of the tithe. And hey, we're asking $15 a month. And that's not even probably equivalent to the poor widow's mite that she threw in the temple. And I still get letters from people saying, I just don't think you should do that. Well, you don't understand the biblical law of tithing. We've got a study on it. We did it a few weeks ago. Now it's called Taxes and Tithing. Because if you have, we basically have two choices. We're either going to tithe to Bible teaching ministries, or we're going to end up paying taxes to a government to, in other words, those Bible teaching ministries are going to teach people how to be self-sufficient. They're going to teach God's law so that government is limited with its powers. And in turn, the people are going to be educated enough to vote for the right people, and government will be kept in check. It'll be kept small. And taxes will be kept low. In other words, we either pay tithes to Bible teaching ministries, or we're going to suffer the bondage of well, what do we have now? 40% or more in taxes a lot of people have to pay. Instead of just a 10% tithe of what God commanded way back here in the Bible. Am I saying that everybody should give 10% now? You know, it's, I tell people this, that you should give whatever you're able. Pay your bills, do all that stuff, take care of yourself, take care of your family. But again, the law of tithing still applies, and everybody must figure that right amount out for themselves. Some people are pretty strict about the tithe being an absolute 10%. Should people work towards that? I think people should try to work towards that, but in this generation, we got some tough times coming. Tough times now and tough times coming. So everybody must decide for themselves and what works for them. But some people will say I'm going light on that law, but so be it. Anyways, back to what we're talking about here. Let's talk about this. These cities of refuge. Now, these are types of Christ. These cities of refuge. This is because when we're in trouble, when we need safety, when we need security, we don't flee into a city anymore, because obviously we don't follow God's law like we should anymore in America. We flee to Christ. We flee under His shadow, under His protection. And in these cities, that was their duty. These were Levite cities. They had to guard these people. They had to protect them until proven guilty, if they were guilty. And that's what Christ does for us. He protects us. And there is a difference there, though, because even though we are guilty, Christ paid the price for us. So we are innocent. Now, there's an exception with different crimes, such as high crimes, such as murder and so forth. Christ doesn't protect you in that. If you commit that, the role of the people is to send you back to the Father, and Christ and God, Almighty God, will judge you there for that crime. So there's a difference there. We're talking about small crimes, smaller sins, not the severe sins that that the death penalty was supposed to take care of. Anyways, where are we at here? Okay, so we talked about these six cities of refuge, and we'll pull up a map there of these six cities. There was one of these in Kadesh, another one in Shechem, another one in Hebron. These were the cities of refuge. These were on the west side of Jordan. And then there was Golan on the east, Ramoth-Gilead, and Bezer. I must also say that the book of Psalms, I think it's at least 15 times, refers to God as our refuge. Now, the physical image we can draw in our mind is a person running after committing a violation or committing an accidental crime in ignorance here, running to the city for protection. And you could imagine how fast they'd probably be running. Picture yourself running to Christ. Picture yourself, it lets us know how much we need him, how much we need to confide in him for our safety, for our security. And I think that's a fascinating type there. But let us continue on to verse, I can't remember if we stopped at verse 10. Actually, let me step back a little bit. It says in verse 8, it says, "And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he hath promised to give unto thy fathers." Now, there was a land promised to God's people all the way back for God's people in modern times. And it was prophesied after the time of Christ when the great book of Revelation was written. John saw a vision. It's recorded in Revelation 12. He saw the woman that represents God's people flee into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. That was the Western Christian nations of the world. That was England, Great Britain, Germany, Ireland, Scotland, Iceland, Finland, and all those different nations, and ultimately the United States and Canada was that land that God promised us. And he did expand our borders after we came here to America. Western civilization did expand all the way to America, I should say. And then when we got to America, we expanded throughout this entire northern hemisphere, the northern part of this continent called North America. And many of you know of that as the term manifest destiny. You know, after the true Israelites got here, true Christian Israelites got to America and wanted to spread the gospel of the kingdom, they realized it was their duty, it was their destiny, I should say, their inheritance or their right to spread throughout the rest of this country that is known as America today, because it was given to us as an inheritance from Almighty God. It wasn't stolen. We didn't come here and just take it from somebody. Almighty God gave it to his people. It was, remember, God's a landlord. It is his right to give pieces of land and countries to whomsoever he will. And it just so happens this land, America, was promised to the Israelites in Revelation 12. To God's people, so that they could build his kingdom and spread the good news of the kingdom. And how fascinating that is. Anyways, he says, verse 10, let's just go there, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so blood be upon thee. We read that, verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor, now, again, this doesn't have to do with hating sin or hating homosexuality or something like that. That's not a hate crime. But to hate somebody without a cause, to hate the sinner, is a, you could call it a hate crime if you would. It's not even a hate crime. It's just flat out equal to murder. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities. This is be somebody who actually lied in wait and committed premeditated murder, criminal homicide. And if one of those people flee into one of these cities, then, verse 12, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence. This would be sort of like, you know, we have different states now. If somebody leaves, I live in Minnesota. If somebody committed murder and they left Minnesota and tried to flee to Wisconsin, the Minnesotans should be able to go over to Wisconsin and grab that murderer and bring him back to be tried. Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Now, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, it basically, the law of retribution for murder was basically given to us there. It's based, I'll just paraphrase this, is anybody who sheds blood, by man's blood shall he be shed. In other words, it's man's duty to carry out the death penalty. Blood must be shed for blood. Exactly what it says here, and he shall be given into the avenger of blood that he may die. It's that simple. God requires the death penalty for murder, premeditated murder. Verse 13, he says, thine eye shall not pity him. Oh, but you know what? We have all these Christians today that go and, you know, they want to have compassion upon the criminal for murdering and raping some little girl or some little child, some little boy, or some innocent woman. They say, oh, we got to forgive him. No, we don't. That's a violation of God's law to forgive a murderer. And then you got these victims, some of these families that lose a loved one. They say, I just pray for the murderer. I feel sorry for him. No, we're not supposed to feel sorry for him. He's supposed to be delivered up to a court of justice and executed. That innocent blood be not shed in our land. Thine eye shall not pity him. No compassion. Oh, but aren't we as Christians supposed to be compassionate? We're supposed to have compassion towards victims. You know, like Christ said, he said to go the other places in Scripture, it says true religion is this, that you take care of the homeless and those who are having a hard time, the widows, the orphans, and so forth. Tells us to have compassion on those kinds of people. It doesn't tell us to have compassion upon a murderer or some thug. It says, have no pity upon him. Execute him immediately after their trial. But thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. Hey, if we don't follow God's law, it will not go well with us. Because innocent blood will keep being shed, and that creates a problem that defiles the whole land, defiles the whole nation. And that's it for that, for the avenger of blood and the cities of refuge, and the case of the difference between involuntary manslaughter or accidental killing and murder. A murderer shall be put to death. And the accidental killer should be able to be given a place to live safely. Now, they would have to live in this land. These people who committed involuntary manslaughter, they would have to live in that land until the high priest died. And then they could go back and live where they in their old neighborhood, so to speak. But this was to ensure that vengeance was not taken by the next of kin. Verse 14. Now we come to the law of the landmark. And there's a lot in this. And, you know, I wish we had more time. I'd really go into it. But we're going to touch upon as much as we can. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit. There's that word inherit. You keep seeing that, right? Inherit in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Again, God owns the land. He gave it to his people to inherit. The government has no right to take what God has given to his people. That's unjust. It's criminal. Again, those property taxes. Property taxes rape and steal people's inheritance so that they can't pass it on to their children. You know, okay, so let's talk about this. To move somebody's, the basic prime root of this law is, hey, if you own a piece of land, They used to have landmarks. You could say fences today. People put fences on their property that mark the boundaries of their land. If you go in the middle of the night and you move that fence over a few feet here and there to try to gain more land for yourself, to try to steal your neighbor's land, in other words, that's a violation. God doesn't like that. That's stealing. In fact, it's a violation of the 8th, 9th, and 10th commandment. Because you're stealing, you're lying, and you're coveting. All violations of God's law. But this law has like I said in the introduction, this law has a lot of different implications. It has a wide application. It also has to do with the morals and the standards of a nation. And you can find that documented where God actually uses it that way in Hosea 5, verse 10, where he said the leaders of Israel were removing the boundaries from the people. In other words, they're changing that. They're moving the boundaries from between good and evil. Like today, we have all this change. You hear of change. Change that you're hearing today is moving the boundaries of old by saying, hey, the things that, things that used to be wrong are now right. That's moving the landmark. That's stealing the heritage of our nation, that Christian heritage. Whenever somebody says, I want to come change, it means they want to come steal that which was our inheritance. Many of us were born in this Christian nation. We inherited being a Christian even because our parents were Christian. Sure, we may not have known the truth. We may not have studied the Bible like we should have, but we inherited that birthright in Christ. And now it's being stolen from us. The landmarks being removed. You could even look at this and apply this to what the Supreme Court is doing to our nation. They're moving us away from American law, which was based on biblical law, towards progressive law or humanistic law, which has its own standards, its own beliefs. In other words, they're stealing our inheritance, our Christian inheritance. And then, in other words, you could look at it this way. This has to do with property rights. And notice, socialists and communists, they don't like that. They don't like the fact that man has the right to own property. But this law declares it. God says, hey, nobody should take anybody's personal property. You shouldn't infringe upon it. But yet our government does. Our government takes from the people. And the socialists, the people who want to take from the rich, they're stealing from what they're trying to move that boundary, that landmark. God's law does not have anything against rich people as long as it's done justly and with his blessings. But anyways, this law could apply to property, changing the boundaries of history, the morals of a nation, and on the list goes. Make sure you take a side study and read Hosea chapter 5, verse 10. You know, to change society is equivalent to, it's no different really than murdering the society. You're killing the old to try to bring in the new. And that's what Obama and his cronies, and not just Obama, obviously, but the little Kenites who kind of sit behind the scenes driving this ship of the New World Order. And since we talked about them, I'll bring them up. Most of Christendom today, modern day Christians, look to the Israeli nation as the entirety of God's chosen people. And many of them don't even believe in Christ. How could that be? Because somebody has stolen our inheritance. Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9 document. It says, Christ says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews or say they're of Judah and are not, but do lie. In other words, he said, I know that they've stolen your inheritance. They've removed the boundary. They're claiming to be you. Christian, wake up. More than likely, you are one of those, a member of one of those tribes of Israel that descended all the way back from Adam, the man who could blush red, the ready-complected man, all the way through Jacob and through David. David was even described as having a ruddy countenance and even red hair. Our inheritance has been stolen. The landmark's been removed. We have imposters claiming to be God's chosen people, when in fact they deny Jesus Christ, our Lord, and are not physical descendants whatsoever of the seed line of which God chose to inherit the kingdom. Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against. Now we're going to move on to the law of witnesses now. And here it goes. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. In other words, that's not just. You can't go off of, his word against his word. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but you know what I'm trying to say. You can't go off of the mouth of one witness because then it's just their word against the sinner's word or the accused. It's their word against the accused. And you can't have justice that way because man is weak, and you could even have somebody come up being a false witness and there'd be no way of proving it. So God says at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Okay. Innocent until proven guilty by two or more witnesses. That's God's law to ensure justice. And that's how it should be in this land. A lot of times we think vigilante justice sounds good. We should just go get those bad guys. But it's not biblical. It's not God's law. It has to be done judiciously. Unless, of course, you're in your nation's at war. Then there's different rules that apply. And actually, we're going to talk about the rules of warfare in the next chapter. We'll get to that. Fascinating chapter, the laws of war. A lot of people don't realize that God actually has laws of warfare. He even permits it in certain cases. But the pacifists wouldn't believe so. There is a time that a nation should go to war. And anyways, let's get back to this topic. And I might add, we've talked about it before, but take yourself to the book of Revelation. And there you find that God has two witnesses on the earth who are standing there as God's representatives, as witnesses against the nations of the world in a legal sense. Again, we're not going to get into it now, but we've got many studies up on the website titled or that have to do with. There's no way you can understand prophecy without understanding this great book of Deuteronomy, as well as Leviticus. I know Leviticus, sometimes gets a little detailed and some people think it's boring, but eventually we're going to teach that book, and we're not just going to teach it looking at just the laws and how they apply in the Old Testament, but we're going to update it even to the book of Revelation. God willing, if we get there and if we have time. A lot of times I got so many projects on my mind, so many studies I want to do. I just wish I had more hours in the day to do them all. And we keep trying to figure out ways to get more studies out. But in this generation, with the technology changing all the time, sometimes we got to spend a lot of time just trying to keep up with updating technological stuff, such as websites and recording equipment and so forth. But anyways, I digress. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. Okay, not just half-heartedly. They're going to get down to the facts. They're going to analyze this matter diligently. You know, with a fine comb, so to speak. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. In other words, if a false witness rose up and said that somebody committed murder when they didn't, or committed some other violation worthy of death, and they didn't, that false witness is to be put to death. You see how serious God takes justice. And this was his way of trying to ensure that that innocent people, that innocent blood was not shed. It was to be protected. Again, innocent until proven guilty by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now we have a president today that has the power, or at least thinks he has the power, not under the Constitution, but under ungodly sets of laws or presidential declarations can't remember what you call them, but you know what I'm talking about. Executive orders. Is given the power to kill somebody, to kill a United States citizen, not being in the act of any act of violence or sedition against the country or anything like that, but just because the president can sit there as judge, trial, and jury and decide if some American citizen should die by a drone attack or something of that nature. That is a complete, gross violation of God's law, and it shall not be permitted. It should not be permitted. And praise God, we have a few good men and women willing to stand up in Congress against this. And everybody should be against that. That's dangerous, my friend. That's really leaning towards tyranny that can get out of control and be much like the old Soviet Union or even worse. Even worse. Okay, what is chapter, or verse 20 says, God says, and those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more such evil among you. Oh, but the death penalty doesn't deter anybody. Baloney! Almighty God says it does. It does deter people because they hear about it. They hear that, oh, so-and-so got the death penalty for that. I think I might think twice before I become a false witness. I think I might think twice before I murder somebody, because my life will be taken as well. That is that's why God has a law. That's why he has some laws that are really strict on certain things, because sometimes they just prevent people from committing crimes whatsoever out of, yes, fear. Fear of punishment. You know, there is a time to fear the Lord. Of course, you always hear that we're supposed to love the Lord. That's reverence. But there is a time to fear. We should fear God if we purposely violate his law, because we will receive judgment. Verse 21, and thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Yeah, and this is the law of retribution. There weren't any prison systems in the Old Testament. In other words, the Bible does not approve of prisons. The criminal either paid retribution for his crimes or he died as a criminal. The lesser crimes were with retribution, and the capital crimes were received the death penalty. And you'll notice that any violation in God's law that required the death penalty was something equivalent to murder. You know, you might think this is an unpopular one to bring up, but the law of adultery. So we say that's harsh that God would require the death penalty for adultery. But not when you think about it. And yes, Christ forgives sins. And since we don't have that law on the books, hey, if somebody committed that sin and is forgiven, they can move on and live a happy life. But the reason why God had that law in place was because somebody who committed adultery in a sense, murdered somebody else's family. It's equivalent to murder. They destroyed it. They destroyed a whole household. And the kids would suffer and so forth. And that's why God's law is severe in certain cases. But some would say, well, Christ in, I think it's Matthew chapter 5 somewhere, he said, they say, Christ said that we shouldn't go by the old law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you see, that's where people unrightly divide God's word. God, or Jesus Christ never said such a thing. He only applied this. He says, you shall not apply this principle or this law to personal matters, to personal affairs. You should not, if somebody wrongs you, you shouldn't just go and get vengeance upon them personally. That's what Christ was talking about. He says, don't do that. You can't apply the law to your personal situation. This only applies, this law of retribution, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, only applies in a legal setting, in a court of law. In other words, if you commit a certain violation, hey, you get it back. The same as you committed, and sometimes more, such as stealing even. You would pay you'd pay double or more for taking something. It would make you think twice about doing it. Stealing wouldn't be profitable. Committing crimes wouldn't be easy. You wouldn't be able to sit in a cell and watch television all day and lift weights. You would pay for your crime. And I did mention, unfortunately, I'm not going to have a lot of time to get into it, but I did mention that this law even explains what happened in the Garden of Eden. It explains the original sin, because God always punishes criminals according to their actions. Lawbreakers, I should say. And what did, how did God punish Eve? He gave her pain in childbirth. So what does that tell you? That the sin in the garden included a sexual affair. A sexual affair with the serpent, who planted that serpent seed, Cain, in the womb of Eve. Thus the serpent seed. And, I'm going to actually write another blog on that soon. It's going to be a longer blog, a more detailed, you call it scholarly blog, if you would. So it's going to take me a little bit more time to get that one put together. But it's going to kind of be a sequel to the first article we did titled The Serpent Seed, that you can find at serpent-seed.com, or you can search it on our website, and we have a copy of it there as well. But anyways, fascinating. God's law always reveals to us the truth of what happened historically, as well as what's going to happen in the future. For one cannot understand prophecy without understanding God's law. For prophecy is the fulfillment of God's law, whether blessings or cursings and so forth. But anyways, hey, I hope you enjoyed this study. Again, next study, we're going to get into the law of warfare. You don't want to miss it. Don't want to miss any of these. As we get through some of these chapters, they're going to get pretty exciting. But anyways, hey, like we always say, because Christ said it when he was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, the daily manna. So see that you study it, see that you consume it, see that you think about it, meditate upon it. Let it digest into your mind so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.